You probably think that I should, by this time, recognize that vacations aren't good for me, you know. I mean, it seems like every time I take a vacation, I come down with something, and it just happens that this kind of hit me in the voice, and as well as some other things. But this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. The 12th through the 17th verses. The 12th through the 17th verses. Folks, I think it would be a vast understatement to say that these are days of unrest. And whether these difficulties or calamities or whatever you want to call them happen because of man or nature, one thing's for sure. You know, almost all of us find ourselves edgy. And we could probably list dozens of subjects that make it difficult for us to keep calm. I mean, hurricanes, we're in the hurricane season, and we're constantly trying to be alert to that fact. Or cancer, guilty conscience, monthly bills, the unrest in our country. The fact that our country is pushing God further and further and further away. And the fact that our children, many of them, are going to schools that are indoctrinating them to hate their country and to hate their own skin. And I think this morning, as I said, I think most of you could add dozens of tension-producing subjects to that list. And if there was ever a time, folks, that we need the peace of God that passes understanding, I think it's today. I think it's right now. But surprisingly, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, Paul begins, and I hope you'll forgive me for clearing my throat so many times, but Paul begins this passage before us in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 13, and he said, I still had no peace of mind. And that's kind of surprising because you think when becoming a Christian that immediately you should have this inner peace. But Paul admits that there was a period of time in the midst of one of his missionary journeys that he just didn't have any peace. In verses 12 through 13 he says, Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. You see, Paul had expected this co-worker of his to bring him some news from the troubled Corinthian church. I mean, he had sent a very stern letter to the church and he was concerned what their reaction was going to be. And the Corinthian church was having serious problems, and Paul is trying to correct them, trying to deal with them from a distance. And so when Titus doesn't show up with the long-awaited report, Paul kind of gets restless and kind of stressed out, if you will. I mean, he just couldn't stand it. And even though God had opened the door of opportunity in Troas, where he was going to be able to have some real success in bringing people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a saving relationship, he just couldn't deal with that. He couldn't wait. And so he leaves there. He goes to Macedonia in hoping to meet Titus and getting that report. But I want you to notice that as we read further down in the text, that Paul's anxiety is short-lived. It's temporary. I mean, he quickly recovers his peace of mind because of his faith in God. And folks, we as Christians experience pressure and anxiety in this life, just like everybody else, don't we? I mean, just like everybody else. But you see, our faith in Christ should enable us to handle the stress and live lives that are predominantly calm, predominantly peaceful. And so this morning, I want you to see that a Christian can have peace of mind in the midst of trouble and troubled world if, first of all, the heart is grateful? I mean, notice verse 14. Paul changes the pace of his thoughts. In verses 12 through 13, he identifies the pressures. But in verse 14, the key word there is thanks. He says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal possession." I mean, Paul then goes on to reflect in God's goodness. And later he would pen in Philippians, the fourth chapter, the sixth through the seventh verses, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And so this morning, as we start here, what I want you to do is, in your mind, I want you to circle that word, thanks. And I want you to let it sit there for a moment. Because you see, when we complain about our problems, our anxieties increase. But when we praise God for His goodness, it's then that we find that our peace increases. We sing that song, "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." But most of us aren't very good at that, are we? I mean, most of us aren't very good at that. I mean, most of us are chronic or are constant complainers. But understand something. Nobody, even with all the chaos that's going on in our country and even within our own lives, have had it any better than we have. And yet we gripe continuously. But you see, what that denotes or tells us is that that's an indication of spiritual immaturity. I mean, we complain to get attention and sympathy. We think it's harmless, but in reality, it's destroying our peace of mind, and it's arousing the anger or the wrath of God. Numbers 11:1 says, "Now the people complained about their hardship in the hearing of the Lord, and when He heard them, His anger was aroused." I read about two old ladies, or shouldn't put it that way, should I? Two elderly women went to an orchestra concert one night, and after the concert, they were going home, and the one turned to the other and said, "Well, what did you think? Did you enjoy the concert?" And the other one said, "You know, well, by the way, when that first violinist blew his nose after that first number, that just ruined the evening for me. Ruined the entire evening." And folks, we realize there are a lot of people who miss the entire concert of life, and they focus on the blowing of a nose. And that complaining mind etches dissatisfaction and unrest in our lives. I mean, and we have done it so often that it's kind of become second nature to us. And a lot of us, have so little peace because we praise so little and we complain so much. Psalm 77:3 says in the King James, "I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." Sometimes I wonder, maybe if God gave us less, we'd be more thankful. You know, we'd find that God had blessed us and we'd be able to give Him the glory that He deserves. I mean, our peace of mind is disturbed because we only see our problems. We have tunnel vision, don't we? But the most important step to developing the inner peace is to quit complaining and start praising. Listen to this verse in Philippians 2:14. "Do everything without grumbling." Do everything without grumbling or complaining. Again, do everything without grumbling or complaining. I mean, we need to keep that verse with us. And every time we start to complain, then we need to quote it to ourselves. And if you can't stop yourself, then get somebody who's close to you and ask them to point it out to you. And I guarantee you, they'd be happy to do that. All right? And if they do that, then don't get angry later, you know, when you start complaining, when they point it out. I mean, don't excuse yourself. Don't excuse yourself by saying, well, that's just my nature. I don't mean anything about it. It's harmless. But it's not harmless. I mean, it's spoiling your peace of mind. And it's making people around you miserable. Start praising. Find scores of things to thank God for. And just make it a rule that every time you catch yourself starting to complain, that you'll think about five things that you should praise God for, that you're grateful for. And you'll discover the peace of God, which transcends understanding, begins to form and take place in your life. Richard Foster, in his book entitled Money, Sex, and Power, emphasizes that essential attitude for contentment in dissatisfied America. He says it's gratitude, whether you have little or whether you have much. And he says, for example, when you wake up in the morning, you know, after a good night's sleep, do you thank God for the good night's sleep? Or do you complain that you have to get up in the morning? He said some people get up in the morning and they say, good morning, Lord. And then there are other people that get up and say, good Lord, it's morning. You know, some might say that, well, I can't thank God for a good night's sleep because after all, I'm a poor sleeper. And if you're thinking that, if that's come across your mind, then let me tell you, you're the person that God wants to deal with today. I mean, you're negative and you're a complainer. And Foster suggests, if you cannot sleep, get up and walk around and thank God that you're able to walk. Folks, we must, and again, I want you to see here, I said we. I mean, I'm involved in this same thing. I don't think there's a teacher alive who doesn't learn more from the lesson than do the students. And the same thing is with preaching. But we need to understand that we need to cultivate a spirit of thanksgiving. And it's not easy in this ungrateful, critical society in which you and I live. Foster goes on, he says, that once in our lifetime, we ought to take our checks now, our paychecks. Now, for us, it could be our Social Security check, it could be our pension checks. And we go to the bank and we tell the bank to give us, you know, cash that and give it to us all in $1 bills. And then we take those $1 bills home and we spread them out on the table and we look at them and we realize how good God has been to us. And so we can see how rich we really are. But again, if you're saying, well, the dollar doesn't go very far today. In fact, they're even talking more and more about inflation rising, which is going to take the value of the dollar down. And again, if that's going in your mind today, then again, you're the person that God wants to deal with today. You're a grumbler, a complainer, and it's ruining your attitude. And Foster suggests that what we ought to do is we ought to divide those dollars up. And we ought to say, this stack is for our home. And this stack is for our food. And this stack over here is for our car. But the first stack, well, that's given to God as the first fruits of our thanksgiving. And he said, this then maybe, just maybe, you can visualize how good God has been and we'll begin to be thankful. Now, let me encourage you to put a time of thanks in your quiet time. And I'm hoping that every one of us have a quiet time. But put a time of thanks. You know, thank you, Lord, for my wife, for my husband. Thank you for our home and our family. Thank you, Father, for our church. Thank you for the many blessings that you have just brought my way. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that has come to indwell me, and for your word that spiritually nourishes me. And folks, if you'll do that, then you'll discover a sense of joy and a peace that passes all daily understanding. Listen, folks, I want you to understand this really works. I challenge you to start praising God and stop complaining. Now, I realize this isn't Pollyanna, is it? I mean, you can't say, well, everything is beautiful and wonderful in this world. I mean, there is nothing wrong. Because you see, you have to identify the problem sometimes, but be thankful. And you can be positive, and you'll begin to experience the peace that passes understanding. Well, secondly, we can have peace of mind if we sense that our life has significance. Verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. I mean, we need to have a feeling in life that our life counts for something. We need that feeling. We need to know that. Viktor Frankl wrote, there is nothing in the world which helps the person surmount difficulties, survive disappointments, keep healthy and happy as the knowledge of a life task worthy of his dedication. Now, I realize when I make this statement, not all people are like this, but oftentimes newly retired people discover that it doesn't bring peace. Now, I know I talk to some people and I say, you know, how's retirement? Love it, love it. You know, I've been retired 5-6 times. I've never loved it, you know. But you're always looking for some source, you know. I mean, there's turmoil because there's a loss of a sense of purpose and a sense of importance. But Paul knew that his life really mattered for God. And in verse 14 through 16, where he uses the comparison of the Roman triumph and the Christian life. Now, in the Roman triumph, the general who had won the victory would come riding in on a chariot, and they would have a parade, or what we might call a ticker tape parade. And listen to how Warren Wiersbe describes it. He said, if a commander-in-chief won a complete victory over the enemy on foreign soil, and if he killed at least 5,000 enemy soldiers and gained new territory for the emperor, then the commander-in-chief was entitled to a Roman triumph. The processional would include the commander riding in a golden chariot surrounded by his officers. The parade would also include a display of the spoils of battle, as well as the captive enemy soldiers. The Roman priest would also be in the parade, carrying incense to pay tribute to the victorious army. The procession would follow a special route through the city and would end at the Circus Maximus, where the helpless captives would entertain the people by fighting wild beasts. It was a very special day in Rome when the citizens were treated to a full-scale Roman triumph. Well, Paul says, you and I are part of a victory parade. I mean, our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, came to foreign soil and he defeated the enemy, Satan. And he claimed the spoils of battle, all the lost souls that had been in bondage to the devil. And in that victorious parade, the general's sons would normally march beside or right behind the chariot, basking themselves in the glory of that victory. And he says that's what we as believers are. We're following Christ's triumph. Our Heavenly Father has won the victory. We glory in his victory. And so Paul knew his life counted for something. Verses 15 and 16 says, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task?" You see, that the crucial task for any Christian and every Christian is to have a testimony for Jesus Christ. And to some, we are the aroma of life, and to some, we are the aroma of death, Paul says. Paul said that that Christians living their lives in the world are a sweet smell to those who are being saved and a stench to the lost. And you see, the priest would come and they would burn incense and they'd begin to wave their censers. And it would bring forth an odor to those soldiers who had been victorious, and to that general, it was the smell of victory. But again, to these captives that are being marched to the Circus Maximus to face the wild beast, it instead was the stench of death. And Paul says that genuine Christians love having other Christians around because it reminds them of salvation. I mean, we love having each other around, don't we? I mean, that's one of the reasons we come to church. We come to church to worship God, but we also come to fellowship with those of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But the non-believer hates to be around a dedicated Christian because he reminds them of, or she reminds them, of their sin and their responsibility. And so to some, we are the smell of death. And to others, we are the fragrance of life. And there may be times when our standards annoy the world. Is that now? Certainly our standards are annoying to the world in the day in which we live. In fact, you may be nauseating to them because, you see, it's so easy to sin when you think that everybody else is doing it. But if there's one Christian who has the aroma of Christ, then he and she are going to find that they're considered to be an irritant. I don't know about you. I don't like the smell of smoke. You know? But if that smoke is emanating from a fire in your house, then it can save your life. And the world at times may not like the fragrance of a Christian. But understand something, that might be just that which will save them from the fires of hell. And you may never know how far your influence is spreading. But listen, it's an awesome thought, that your influence might determine someone else's eternal destiny. But it's just that kind of sensitive and challenging assignment, folks, that brings and gives life a meaning and peace. Because when you have a sense of purpose about you, and it doesn't matter whether you have a lot of money, it doesn't matter whether you have status symbols, but what it helps you to do is to understand that your life counts for God. And that gives you a sense of purpose and peace. Well, thirdly, we can have peace of mind when our motives are pure. Verse 17. He says, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit." And the word peddle carries with it the idea that a wine merchant would take his wine and he would mix it with water and then sell it off as pure. And Paul is saying, we don't mix the true word, the pure word of God with human philosophy. We don't water it down so that, you know, it can be to our personal advantage and that we can pad our pockets. I mean, in that day, in Paul's day, there were a lot of hucksters of the gospel. And there are a lot today, aren't there? Paul said, unlike so many, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. So let me ask you, what are your motives? What are my motives? Why do we say the words that we say? Why do we sing the songs that we sing? Paul said, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. Our motives are pure. You see, when your motives are not pure, there's a loss of self-respect and there's a loss of inner peace. There is no peace if there's constant deception. I mean, if you're always pretending, then your conscience is going to bother you. And there's no peace. And so we need to be honest. We need not be fake. We need to be transparent. And then we can sleep at night. Listen to this little ditty. It says, when you get, and you've probably heard it before, but when you get what you want in your struggle for self, and the world makes you king for a day, then go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that guy has to say. For it isn't your father, mother, or wife whose judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in your life is the guy staring back from the glass. He's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest. For he's with you clear to the end, and you've passed your most dangerous, difficult test if the guy in the glass is your friend. You may be like Jack Corner and chisel a plum and think you're a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. You can fool the whole world down the pathway of life and get pats on the back as you pass. But your final reward will be heartaches and tears if you've cheated the guy in the glass. I mean, if you're not real, then folks, you can have no peace. In fact, it's interesting to study as you go through the Bible how many times the word peace is used, about 200. And it's almost always connected with the word righteous. And almost always, you know, righteousness comes first. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, the psalmist writes. But if there is no righteousness in your motives, then there is no peace. And finally, we can have peace of mind if we're confident of our eternal destiny. Folks, there can be no peace if you think this is all that life has to offer. That this is it. Because you see, the older you get, the more futile you feel. And the more anxious you become about dying. I mean, you have to believe that your life is going somewhere. Well, the great thing about being a Christian is that Christ has already won the victory, hasn't he? I mean, he won it on the cross. And the book of Revelation says there's going to come a day that he's going to return in triumph. And we can know that we Christians have eternal life. I mean, we know the outcome. Now, we don't always understand the detours or the problems. But we shouldn't be biting our nails and getting all uptight. Because, again, we know the end. We know the victory. And Paul says, Christ leads in triumph. Folks, we're being saved. Paul says, we are the fragrance of life. Now, how precious is that old hymn that says, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. Folks, there is no security in investing your life in this world. But there is security near to the heart of God. And only when we put our trust in Jesus Christ can we develop a thankful heart. Can we have a significant task, pure motives, and eternal life? that gives us the peace that passes all understanding. So let me ask you this morning, do you have that peace? Do you have the peace that passes understanding? You can only have that if you're a part of the body of Jesus Christ. I mean, you're not going to have it by delving and finding yourself to, you know, really getting into this world. They can't give you peace. All we see out as we look at the newspapers, we listen to the news, we look at the internet, we turn on our radios, all we hear is chaos out there. That's what's going on out there. But you and I can have peace of mind and peace of heart. Because again, we know, don't we? We know who won the victory. And we have given our life to Him. So if you're here this morning and you've not accepted Christ, you don't have that peace, then today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, call on Him while He is near. And I pray that that's exactly what you'll do. You'll come down here, confess your faith, be buried with Him in Christian baptism to arise to walk in the newness of life. And you, we who are members, we who are Christians already, folks, we need to stop complaining. And we need to start praising, don't we? And we'll find the peace that passes all understanding. We'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So whatever your decision is, why don't you make it today as we stand and sing.